And I'd like for you to turn with me over to the book of Mark in chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And what I want to share today with you is something that is very dear to my heart, and more so, of course, to God's heart. I want to speak on the subject, bringing someone to Jesus. And read along with me as I read all 12 verses today in this story, because all 12 verses make up the story of what Jesus wanted to portray, even into our lives today. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Jesus had just begun his public ministry. Oftentimes when we read in the Bible, we feel like Jesus has been around forever. Well, he has in one sense. He always was, always will be, and even now. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, Hebrews 13 and 8. But we always realize sometimes that he's there, but we don't realize the distance he's gone to be where he is. And right now, he hasn't gone too far in his public ministry at all. He's only 30 years old right now. He's only been seen at 12, where the Bible referred to him being in the temple in discussion with the scribes and the Pharisees and the Herodians. And he answered his mother when she said, "We were worried about you." And he answered her by not saying, "Oh, Mom, don't worry, everything's okay." He said, "Why would you be concerned? Don't you know that I would be about my Father's business?" So he's in his public ministry just starting. He only had four disciples at this time. He had Simon, which is Peter, Andrew, James, and John. That's all the disciples he had. So he has just begun, and he's just there coming back into Capernaum, which basically was his headquarters. That's where Jesus' headquarters were. That's where he ventured out from and came back to. But there was very little faith in that city. He even had to do a miracle outside the city because there was no faith within the city at one point in his ministry. But he's there, and we find him in the house there, most likely Peter's house. We don't know for sure. It could have been his own home, very simple, very small, He wasn't spectacular, as some people like to present Jesus as having this entourage of people constantly mending his clothes and providing everything for him, and he was just had everything that could go. The Bible declares that Jesus was homily. He did not have a place to lay his head. And he wasn't worried about possessions. He was worried about souls. Yes, he had crowds that came to him. But, you know, he didn't reach into his coffer to feed 5,000. He reached to a little boy who had a small lunch and extended the small lunch to feed 23,000 when you include the female and children, along with the men. So it's a unique thing when you look at how Jesus lived and what he did on a consistent basis to maintain a relationship with mankind. He was in the house and he was preaching the word. I like the idea that he was there and he was preaching the word, because crowds gathered all the time wherever he went. They gathered to him. They heard he was coming and they gathered, because he was doing something that was really beautiful and very nice. Well, let's look at something here for a moment and let's try to grab a hold of things. I want to give you five distinct approaches of the characters in this Bible story today. First of all, the approach of the crowds. Okay, they came in masses and there was no room to enter through the door. So in other words, when Jesus came, if you didn't get a seat early, you may not get a seat. Now, they didn't have video. They didn't have ABC, CBS, Fox. They didn't have CW. They didn't have all these different networks there. They didn't have a blimp with a camera. They didn't have an advertising with a big banner following. The banner's bigger than the plane. It's pulling the banner. They didn't have that. All they had was the simplicity of life and Jesus. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you spiritually? All they had was the simplicity of life and Jesus. Nothing was in their way to get to Jesus. They were so excited. They didn't have Twitter. They didn't Twitter like Jesus just said. And so when you went home on your Facebook account, you saw that what you just said, what Jesus just said, somebody tweeted and you were like, yeah, you know, this is what just happened. And praise God, thousands of people just saw what I said, you know, and you sit back and go, oh, I'm good. No, he didn't have all that. He was a very humble man. He was Jesus. He was God-man. Read Philippians in chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. I'm not going to quote it. I just want you to read it sometime today, and you're going to get a description, a capsule of who Jesus was. He came to this earth for one purpose, to die, to rise, to ascend, to intercede. But above all, combining all that together, draw the line, add it up, to save the world. That's what he came for. And the crowds came to him. They were there. They were not paparazzis flashing cameras. They were simple people with real problems. And there was a Jesus there that was changing lives miraculously before them. Are you hearing me? Do you understand that they all wanted to be near him, to be healed by him, or to witness the stories that had come out throughout the area about him? They wanted to see it for themselves. See, I want you to really start to listen spiritually to what I'm saying, because there's things I'm saying right now that I want you to get into your spirit. These people came to be healed, to witness, and they were hearing about him everywhere. And they came to be part of what he was doing, at least to see it. The second group is the approach of the paralytic. Jesus is in the house. He's preaching the word. He's there. He's got an audience. There's no room. There's no more seats left. Offering's been taken. The ushers are sat down. The clerk's counting the money. They're all there. Everything's going the way it should go. I'm being facetious there, but everything's going the way it should go. And all of a sudden, the paralytic is on his way in. He's got four carrying his mat or bed. Four people. Now, there was more people around, and there were probably more people concerned about him. The way the Hebrew and the Greek are written in the particular text, in the Aramaic, in the particular text, how it was written in those three different languages at one time, how it was transliterated into English, it literally states that there were more people there helping, but only four had a hold of the bed. Are you hearing me spiritually? Is somebody taking hold of this? They were there, but the needy couldn't get near to him because of the crowd. The needy couldn't get close because they were there and he couldn't receive. The door was blocked and the entrance seemed impossible. The paralytic, literally, if you look through his eyes, as they were bringing him to where Jesus was, in his eyes, in his mind, he was saying, "Oh well." I can't get in. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe if we get earlier tickets. Maybe if we go to ticket.com and we can get next week's show in early, whatever it may be, there was no way that this paralytic was getting inside the door. The way to get him in was beyond human reason. There was no way in. Are you hearing me spiritually? There was no way in. This is how people see the church. There's no way in. And the impossibility to find Jesus because of their weakness and sickness and sinfulness. The crowd is too great. There's no way I can get in. The in crowd in that church won't let me in their crowd. How am I going to get to Jesus? I was pastoring a church in Salida, California in 1981. And Dr. Evelyn Spencer was still alive at that time, and Rev Ev, and she had a great church on East 14th Street, her and Bishop Spencer, which I've preached at several times. And it was a great church, and I got to know them. And she was on a board on a national TV show. And she was a very popular woman, very humble African-American woman that was just really dynamic. To tell you how dynamic she was when she was dying of cancer. I went to visit her in her home in Oakland. She had cancer all in her lymph nodes. And she was already processed by the doctor and everything, that she was home living to die. And when I came there, she walked down the stairs weakly and gingerly and came in and sat down on the couch. And I said, "I'm here to pray for you." She said, "Before you pray for me, what can I do for you today?" But she sent a couple members that lived in Oakland to move into the Salida area and to actually start to attend our church. They came one Sunday, African-American man, his Puerto Rican wife, and their three children of mixed race. Beautiful children, handsome children, beautiful wife, handsome man, well-dressed, confident, They were raised in a great church. They came one Sunday. I was so excited that they were there. First ministry, first church, a year old, things were happening, and they walked in, and I was excited. They didn't come back. They did not come back. I preached my heart out. So I waited one more week. They did not come back. I didn't want to be over aggressive. Not me. But I literally called them finally, and he said, would you come over? And I said, I'd love to come over. And I went over to the new housing district that was being built there in Salida. Beautiful homes. His job had transferred down here to this area where they were at in Salida and Modesto. So I knocked on the door and they let me in, and the whole family was there. The children were not. They were in school. He happened to be off that day. And I said, how you doing? I said, man, I'm really excited about you being here. You know, Dr. Spencer. And they said, yeah, we know you're a personal friend of hers and Bishop Spencer. They speak highly of you. And they had mentioned to us to come to your church because they know you would pastor us well. And I said, well, where are we missing the mark here? Because I really am excited. Hear me now. They said to me, I want to be honest with you, and we know we can be honest with you. When we came into your sanctuary to worship the God of our salvation, we were reminded of the pigment color of our skin. You see, the church oftentimes keeps people out of church than bringing them into church, because the church wants to be a club of friends. Not a soul-winning hospital. Well, I straightened the matter out and they came back. Helped me pray in the morning for a long time, from 5 till 8 every morning. And they finally moved back to Oakland because the job ended for them. But my point being is that if we're not careful, we can find ourselves making it impossible for the sick or the sinner or the weak to get into the church. Even with the doors open. Even with empty seats. It's our body language. It's how we stare at people. It's how we greet people. It's how we are read by the sinner. And believe me, church, when you're a saint of God and somebody comes into your house and they're a sinner, they are reading you. You are not reading them. Question I've got to ask everybody today, what is your book saying? What is your eyes saying? What is your body language saying to the lost? Thirdly, the approach of the mat bearers. They trusted that if they could get him there, Jesus would do the rest. Hear me spiritually, those that were carrying the sinner, those that were carrying the weak, those that were carrying the sinful person, the sick person, those that were literally there, those four amongst the friends that he had were carrying him. They realized if they could just get him to Jesus, Jesus would do the rest. You see, church, you can't save anybody. You can't heal anybody. You can't do anything but worship and thank God for the gift of worship. If we can just get them to Jesus instead of being in the way for them to get to Jesus, but be a door and get them through to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the door. Those who enter in and go out will find their pasture. He's the gate. He's the Judah. He's the praise. He's the merciful one of Israel. He's the Almighty God, the everlasting Father. He's the wonderful, the counselor, the Son of the living God.
Amen. Yes.
If they could just get him to Jesus, they had faith, Jesus would do the rest. what it says in Psalm 103 and 3, which is one of my favorite psalms, by the way, Psalm 103. But I like it specifically this verse. Who forgives all our iniquities. Everybody that's saved in here, whatever your past was, God's forgotten it. It's the devil who wants to remind you of your evil past, who wants to put guilt on you about your past, who wants to be derogatory towards you every day and sow negative thoughts into your mind and into your heart. And when you sleep, oftentimes if you don't pray, the enemy will come in and give you dreams. It'll be horrible dreams that you'll wake up feeling dirty and nasty and bad and ugly and not worth anything in the morning. But God forgets all our iniquities. We are guilt-free. If we would treat God like we do food, some of us will run to guilt-free food, but we won't run to Jesus. The greatest food you'll ever eat is the Lord Jesus. Oh, come and taste of the Lord and see that He is good.
Amen.
The beauty of the kingdom of God, the essence of His presence, and the mobility of His Holy Ghost in our life leads us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He is always there for us and always cares. He forgives all your iniquities. Who heals all your diseases. Heals all your diseases. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not healed yet. It's coming. Believing God for everything is what God wants us to do. Trusting God in all things is what God wants us to do. Loving God every day of our life, every moment of our life, every breath that we take is what God wants us to do. Jesus saw and heard the four men on the roof with their sick friend. So instead of stopping at the door, at the entrance, when it seemed beyond reason to get in, they said, there's a stairway to the roof. We want him to be with Jesus so badly that we're going to go to that roof and we're going to show those people some characteristics that when Jesus sees him, something great's going to happen. They were deeply concerned about their friend, number one. They were concerned about someone who was lost. Someone that was in sin. Someone that could not live a normal day like they could. Do you have any friends like that? I do. The answer is not a television program. The answer is not somebody there that's a professional that's got his own or her own television program to show you the way of life through some sort of a eating disorder and it's changed by your diet, or show you the way of life by some new age doctrine that makes you feel so good and comfortable and takes no commitment and no change of heart or life. They were concerned about their friend. Do you have any friends you're concerned about? Or are they just friends outside of church? Getaway friends. One day you're going to get away. And they're not. You're not going to walk down the streets of gold with your friends that you had here on earth that you refused to bring to church, or you refused to be able to be who you really are. They are friends, and if they're friends, they need to know Jesus, the greatest friend they'll ever meet.
Amen.
He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother.
wanted to see him helped. I cry out for souls when I see people mentally challenged and dirty and filthy, without baths, without shoes, without clothes, addicted, alcoholics, living a life of nothing but contention and fear, confusion, and every day it's a higher wall to get over, or a higher mountain to cross, or a valley too deep to go through, or an ocean too deep to swim, or a river that's running so rapid there's no way to cross it. They have a life that is in disorder. They have a life that's confused. It's tied in a knot, and there is no one that can untie it but Jesus. But you and I are the way to get them to the knot untire. They had faith to believe that Jesus could and would meet his need. I think some folks don't have faith that Jesus would. They know he could. But do they deserve his would? One of the names that you should never have in your life is judge. Or jury. That's a group you don't want to belong to in the Christian world. The judge and the jury. One of the names you don't want in your walk with God is to be one that criticizes everything. Or some things. Or anything. God's never called us to criticize. He's called us to publicize his word and his love, his mercy and his grace. God has never called us to sow seeds of discord, but called us to sow seeds of his word into the hearts of the disbeliever, into the hearts of the sinner, into the hearts of the lonely, into the hearts of the disenfranchised, into the hearts of the marginalized, into the hearts of the needy and the poor, into the hearts of people that do not know him in this world. He's called us to sow the seed of his word, which will bring an increase when someone else comes along and waters what you planted, because God promises to bring an increase. But you can't get an increase when there's not been a seed sown. And you all walk by, and I walk by gardens all day, every day, but we choose who we sow and who we don't want to sow. We don't have that right.
That's right.
They didn't just simply pray about it. I remember asking someone to preach for me one time. I was putting together a huge rally. I said, I want you to preach, be the keynote speaker at this huge outdoor rally. Well, see, I'm from a school of preachers. I'm the first preacher in my line of the Adamses. But I have mentors that go way back who have taught me what it is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I come from a lineage of great, masterful preachers that have poured their life into mine. And in our life, if you ask me to speak, I'm not going to respond, let me pray about it. As a matter of fact, if you don't ask me to speak, I'm going to drop the hat if so I can speak. Amen. Point being, when Jesus is alive and in your life and overflowing with power, and the word is driving you forward into the kingdom's work, you can't help but preach. So he said to me, let me pray about it and I'll get back to you.
I will tell you this, that he never did preach. Because when I heard that, I knew he wasn't ready for such a gathering. Let me get back to you. Man, I got so much word in me. I'll preach anywhere. In the jail, at the service centers, in the grocery store. Wherever I am, I'm going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this is not inclusive of me. This is all of us. The word is in your life. Live it out loud.
Amen.
Live it out loud. They didn't say, well, let's pray. How are we going to get him in? What do you think? Well, let's pray. Let's just kneel right here. We're going to put your bed down for a minute. We're going to pray about it. You know, they said, there's the roof. There's the ladder. There's the stairway. Let's get him up there. They did not permit difficult circumstances to discourage them. You know, the enemy will put, he knows our human psyche. He knows if it gets us a little uncomfortable, we won't do anything. If it's a little too difficult to get to church, my hair's not right. I don't have enough gas to get to church. Call me. I personally will put gas in your tank. If your friend can't get to church because they don't have enough gas, call me. I will put gas in their tank. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not advertising me. I'm saying that no matter what happens, there will be a difficulty to get to church. Let me tell you, don't look at the difficulty. Look at the results from getting there. They worked together and dared to do something different. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
This young lady over here last week could have stayed home. She had a right to stay home. She was sore, swollen, and bummed out. She fell. She was embarrassed. But she came to church to be prayed for. God uses who he'll use to bless those he wants to bless. So the testimony comes forth today that she has been healed.
Thank you, Jesus.
I remember preaching at the prayer garden, San Jose, California. I wasn't up on the platform that night yet. Bishop Mathis, great Church of God in Christ preacher, now has gone on to be with the Lord. When you walked into his sanctuary, there were canes in glass cases, wheelchairs and back braces up there, trophies to show the devil what God did.
Amen.
We put high school trophies in high school auditoriums and hallways and open places for everybody to see how good the team's done. They were putting it up there to let everybody see, look what Jesus did.
Amen.
But I remember sitting five rows back on the end. He said, preacher, you remember all this stuff. Yes, I do. One thing God gave me was a keen memory. Some other things he forgot, but I got the keen memory. I was on the fifth row back, right at the end there, and they called the sister up. This woman stood up, white, long brown hair. She stood up and she walked down the aisle, slowly walked up under the platform and went and stood behind the wooden desk that great bishop spoke from, great evangelists spoke from, great ministers spoke from, me the least of all. But literally, she stood up and she looked up and I looked into her face. And she testified. She said, as you can see, I'm totally blind. And I cannot see you. But every time the church doors open, I take a bus clear across San Jose, California. All by myself. And I come to church. I've never missed a service
in 15 years. I just want you to know I love God, and I'm glad I served him. And the people in the back row there, those are my friends I brought to meet Jesus tonight. Well, little did I realize, the next thing I know, I'm out in the middle of the aisle dancing. You know, and when you're a white boy dancing in a black church, you're going to get some stares because, you know, white folk just can't dance. Well, all right, I'm not being ugly here. I'm telling you the truth. We were out criticizing everything when rhythm was given out. Amen.
Amen.
But I was out there dancing. I don't know what it was called. I don't know, what do you want to call it, what it was, but I was joyful. There was someone that didn't care what was up in their life. They were getting to church and they were bringing friends to meet Jesus. The cool thing was that she was the mat bearer for those that could see. They were the ones supposed to be leading her. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't feel you got the goods to do it, she did it.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
Are you with me?
Amen.
That's because they work together to do something different. I say, throw everything out that you know and start to do something different. Because what you had before was okay, but God does new things. Behold, I am about to do a new thing. I believe 2014 is a year of new things for the Lord and new things for Hope for the Bay. I believe that with all my heart.
Amen.
They had the attitude of now, not tomorrow, when it may be easier. I've never understood Pharaoh's answer to Moses. When do you want me to get rid of the frogs? I'm here to do it. When do you want me to get rid of them? Frogs everywhere, stunk in their beds, in their baths, in their food. Frogs everywhere. Frogs are slimy. And they make a lot of noise. And they leap on you when they least expect it. And Pharaoh thinks for a moment and looks back and says, tomorrow. Some folks just love to live with their frogs. We just got to go ahead and begin to say, now, Lord, now. Yes, Lord, yes.
Lord, yes.
Let's talk about the approach of Jesus. Jesus sees them lowering the man down to him. Now, you know, this wasn't some espionage move. In other words, where they had silent lasers cutting off the roof, eye night glasses on. This was a bunch of folks so hungry to get somebody to Jesus that they were going to tear someone's roof off without permission to get him in there. Jesus hears all this. Then all of a sudden he sees these men lowering him down. They tore off their own parts of their robes and made the ropes to tie on the four corners to lower him down level before Jesus. They gave of what they had to bring him to Jesus. What does Jesus do first of all? You read it. He recognizes their faith. That's the first thing God does when he reads you. He doesn't read you coming in the door. He doesn't read you getting in the car. He doesn't read you getting out of bed. He reads you by how much faith you have in him. He recognizes faith. The substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. He recognizes whether or not God's word has been applied to your heart and it's active.
You see, I believe that Jesus can do anything, anywhere, anytime without our even getting his permission or for us to give him permission.
Amen.
God just does it. He just does it. Just does it. And he'll use whoever he wants to use. Look at, if God wants to use a donkey to stop a prophet, two thumbs up. But with all the knowledge we have of the Lord today, if a donkey brings someone to church talking, the donkey's preaching, I'm sitting and listening because I want to hear where we're messing up.
Yeah.
He immediately went to the man's problem. Sin. Sin is the root of all our problems. Divorce, sin. Illnesses, sin. The Bible says that this man's illness was because of sin. It went right to the problem. We don't want anybody to know our problems, so we'll just act like everything's okay all the time. We don't want anybody to know that we're in sin. We'll just go ahead and act the way we want. I talked to a young man the other day, and I'm just going to kind of share this with you. I said, well, are you going to church? He goes, yeah. I go down to this church in this city. I said, okay, great. How's everything going? He says, good. I'm thinking, how can you be going to church the day before? You're telling everybody that you smoke pot as soon as you wake up in the morning till you go to bed at night. You smoke high-grade pot. You buy $250 an ounce pot. You smoke what they call earwax, which is a THC that's so strong and so much of it that it can't be in a leaf format. It becomes a gel, and it's like they call it earwax because that's what it looks like, and they smoke it like that. Then he uses bad language when he speaks. Then he doesn't pay any attention to his family because he works 15 hours a day. Don't tell me you're clean. You need to live for God according to his word.
Amen.
This old liberal society's got everybody living any way they want, all in his name. My God, where's the conviction button? It's broke. I can feel it now as I'm preaching. People are thinking, all right, he's going a little too far with me now. No, I'm not. There's people out there who need Jesus, and because of your lifestyle, they don't want to go to church because they know the way you live, it ain't going to be no different after they leave.
Yep. Yep. Right.
Somebody shout.
Come on now.
Hallelujah. Quit talking about me.
Amen. Amen. He spoke to the man's heart and announced that his sins were forgiven. Forgiven. Only Jesus can forgive sins. Only Jesus can set you free. Only Jesus can heal you. Only the Word of God can change your life. I'm not here to say something to harm you. I'm here to say something that will help you. I can't change your life. I just know that this person, when he wasn't saved, the only thing that changed my life was Jesus. And when he changed my life, I gave up everything. Because I wanted to become nothing, that he could become something to somebody else's life.
Praise God.
Forgiveness is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performs. It's better than healing of any sort.
greater than any blinded eyes opened. Deaf ears to hear. The mute speaking. The paralytic walking away with his mat. It's better than demon possession being released. The forgiveness of sins is the most beautiful miracle because it meets the greatest need. It costs the greatest price. It brings the greatest blessing and the most lasting results. Praise God. His curing diseases was a figure of his pardoning sin, for sin is the disease of the soul. When it is pardoned, the soul is healed. I may have a sore shoulder. I may have had a sore back. I may have had an attack on my face of a trigeminal nerve problem. But let me tell you, he's healed me. But more than that, my soul is cleansed, amen. My soul is healed.
Thank you, Lord.
Let's talk about the approach now of the critics. And critics attend church. They get up to attend church to criticize. They get up with a way to get on everybody else's ear to point out what faults they think they see. They're living a false leadership. They're living a false anointing. They're living a false reality that God has chosen them to point out the wrongs of the church. There'll be a very strong awakening for their life when Jesus calls them to stand before him. We're called to love one another. We're called to pray for our enemies and for those who spitefully use us. We're called to obey God. Amen. And that's where they get off. Well, I'm obeying God because he told me to criticize this place. Told me to criticize you. Let me tell you something. God doesn't call anybody to criticize. He doesn't call anybody to judge. He wants you to be not like the Pharisee, but like the publican who stood afar off and bent his head and beat his chest saying, I cannot come closer than this. I cannot look up to you because you are my God. And I am just a humble man before you. And Jesus said, greater is that publican than the Pharisee who told me the list of good that he did. Their hearts were full of criticisms. They got there early to judge. Criticizers are the ones that meet you in the foyer, in the fellowship hall, in the hallways of a church and start talking about the leadership and talking about the service and the length of time it went and how loud it is and how worship is and how bad everything is. My goodness gracious. This is how you answer a criticizer. Does anything good ever happen in your life? Because just being in the house of God is good enough for me. Praise God. They did not recognize him as the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They didn't recognize this in John 1:1. This was, Jesus was preaching himself. They didn't recognize, they were criticizing the Word. To the Word. This is why folks don't come to church. Because what they hear is criticism. That's not how churches grow. Churches grow by positive flow of God's word. And people getting excited about church. And getting their friend that is a sinner to church. To get healed. To get saved. To get baptized with the Holy Ghost. Praise God, to be full of God's power. To sing praises unto a holy God. They then witnessed the man's healing. If they had opened their hearts, they would have known that sin is the like sickness and the forgiveness is like having your health restored. Wow. Are you healed today? Spiritually? Are you wounded in your heart by some criticizer's remarks trying to drive you away from the house of God? Isn't it amazing they criticize, but they never have any place for you to go? Oh, I've had people come into my office, tell me what I'm doing here isn't working. I'm not doing anything. God's doing everything.
Amen.
I'm just walking with Him, and He's doing a great job. I don't know how to grow a church. I just know how to preach the gospel. I just know how to tell the devil, get out of here. I just know how to pray. I just know how to fast. I just know how to be excited about a God who's real and alive and full of all the love that I could ever have in my life, in a life that I never had love in. He has restored that love.
Amen.
I don't know how to grow a church. I just love people. So I can't be doing anything wrong if I don't know what I'm doing. What an opportunity they missed when they came to the meeting with a critical spirit instead of a repentant heart. Now let's look at the last one. He's not approaching. He's leaving. The leaving of the man who was a paralytic. He left with them with an impression. He left all them with an impression. He came in through the roof and he walked out the door. Oh my God, I may shout. Some of you need to shout.
Amen.
He came in through the roof and walked out the front door.
Yes.
Carrying the mat he was carted in on through the roof. He left on his own strength. He did not lie on his bed. He took up his bed because now it lay in his way. What was in his way was now being carried off by him. He walked for the rest of his life. I could imagine dinner was great that night. He could sit up and eat. He had friends over. They talked about Jesus. I bet your neighbors got so enthused that they probably said, where's he going to be next? We're going to see him. Are you hearing me spiritually? He went forth for all to see. Now the Bible says in Mark 2 and 12, immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all. So all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never saw anything like this. Every time God does something, I say that, my, I've never seen anything like this. Praise God. Every time I look in the mirror and know what I used to be and what I am now, I've never seen anything like this. What I could do back in the day and what he allows me to do now, I've never seen anything like this. My thoughts of what they were back in the day and what they are now, I've never seen anything like this. Every week this man comes to see me. He remembers me. He'd been in prison, San Quentin, for years. His daughter lives out on the street. She's a young girl. She lives out in the street. And every week, he can get in line. He's got all his facilities. He's got all his extremities. He's healthy. Living out in the cold, in the heat, sleeping in a tent. But he knows me from where I was and who I am now. And he told everybody about me, and they couldn't believe it. But that's okay. But every week, he goes and sits down, and I yell over to you, got your food? He says, not yet. I stop everything. And the people that are serving the people that are not able to get to the line, stop. and take a plate to him immediately. Because I want him to know Jesus' love. In other words, there's no strings attached because you got a cane or a wheelchair. No. I just want him to know that no matter what, there's no strings attached. Because when he leaves this earth, I want him to know Jesus. I want his daughter off the streets. She came and hugged me the other night in Santa Cruz, hugged me for about a minute. She pulled off and she said, "Man, I've got the worst case of scabies." Immediately. Immediately. Then her dog on a leash, her little pit bull, starts chewing at her wrist and her skin right there. And she said, "She's trying to get all the fleas off me now." But then I was reminded of the Holy Ghost. "No evil shall befall you, and no plague will come near your dwelling." I've been hugging these people for 13 years. I never got anything but God's grace and mercy. We got to love people and get them to the kingdom. You got to be that person that no matter what the sinner's going through, they're glad to see you. Not because you're like them, but because you're different and you have something they need and they want to be around it. Let me close. Let me write and speak to you what the Holy Spirit had me to write in this closing paragraph. It is time to get up, pick up, and move forward. The Lord has brought forgiveness of sin, along with that the healing and the restoration needed. No more criticism or front row seats to watch the show. It is time to find the friend and bring him or her to the Lord, even if it's too difficult and it's beyond reason. Stop associating your reason with God's ability to save. Stop finding comfort in the fact that this is just how it is. Pray for the lost and pray for your friends that belong to the family called lost. Do something about it. Even if you got to climb to the roof and dig a hole in the roof to get them to Jesus.